Did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels cross? When you kiss your little baby, then you kiss the face of God. The dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great.
We're reading from John 21, verses 18 and 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, "Follow me." And said,
thank you very much. I thought of that Bible just this week because some of you know I had a medical procedure this week where they carried me into a test that I would not normally have chosen to go. But God kept me safe, and I'm here today, still alive, after so many of these different things that can happen. The Bible, sir, this is our last message from the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, up to the end of our passage. We're looking at the question today is, Lord, what about this man? This is kind of our message, it's a question one of our verses. What our problem? We are independent. It's good to be independent sometimes, isn't it? Good? That's a good thing about, see, the audience sharing moment. What's good about being independent? What's good about it? Don't say nothing. You're being independent just doing that. What's good about being independent? Do what you want to do. Yeah. Want to watch a Bronco game? Go ahead. Watch a Seahawks game? Go ahead. Want to watch a hockey game? Go ahead. Want to go and work in the garden? Go ahead. People work in the garden even now, don't they? Yes. Yes. People work in the garden now in December in the rain. Good for them. What else is good about being independent? I don't care what you do, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway. See that right there, that should be the logo for the city of Seattle. Mind your own business. Somebody's going to talk to you and tell me what to do. You know, we don't like, people to tell us, I'm from here, I've lived here long enough to be kind of like this now, but we don't like people to tell us what to do. And that is, would you agree, that is the characteristic of this area, right? If you tell somebody, turn the light switch on. Well, I'm going to turn the light switch on, but now that you said that, I don't think I'm going to. I don't think I need to. We certainly don't like to listen to anyone, whether they're doctors, lawyers, or helpful friends. We don't need the honesty of my clients. Well, I was thinking about doing that, but now that you said that, I'm wondering, what happens if I don't? Maybe I'd rather not. Maybe that's what I prefer. We much prefer to do things and let the chips fall where they may. Isn't that right? Isn't it a Seattle person in the 21st century? But, can I tell you something? Generally, this does not glorify God, nor does God like being treated this way, especially by us. Because a lot of Christians look at God. A lot of us, I have moments where I look at God and say, God, mind your own business. You didn't get me out of this problem. You let me go through this. You put me in this testing situation. You got me in this trial. You got me in this. And, you know, if you wanted to keep me out of it, you would have done that. But since I'm here, you didn't do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to handle this the way I'm going to handle this. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to handle it. Don't give me any Bible verses. Don't remind me of commandments. Don't let the Holy Spirit rebirth in my mind. I'm going to handle this the way I want. And unfortunately, there's frequently times where we humans have treated God that way. And there's a brief moment like that here, I believe, in John chapter 21. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at this. And last time we were here in John 21, we saw what I have described. I agree with people who described the first part of John 21 as Jesus' confrontation and restoration of Peter. It seems that Jesus and Peter had a private moment before this event in John 21, where Jesus appeared to him post-resurrection, and it seems that they worked through Peter's sin, rebellion, fear, and lack of testimony when he had told Jesus. And that was the issue. The issue was he told Jesus, everyone else, looking at truth in the disciples, everyone else will follow you, but not me. So Jesus went through that. Peter, son of Jonah, do you really love me more than these other men? And that's what we had looked at the last time we were together. It seems that Jesus was addressing his pride and commitment, and a little bit of it was there mentioned in those sections in the teens there in John chapter 21. Peter's love for God and his work for others now are characterizing his primary task. Because Jesus was saying, do you love me? Do you care for me? Are you my friend? And feed, tend, take care of my sheep. Watch over the people that I'm going to put in your care and take care of them. This end of the section is continuing that discussion. This is not a real break. This is a continuous, and this is a slight difference in the emphasis that Jesus is having with Peter. As he continues speaking to them, remember they're at the seashore, they had a great catch of fish, they came to shore, Jesus had breakfast for them waiting. Jesus hadn't done anything he hadn't already done. He had a miraculous catch of fish before he did here. He had feed thousands of people from very small amounts of food. It seems that Jesus had made one little piece of if you will, bread, pancake, and fish on it, and fed all the disciples from that and other miraculous activity. Jesus is speaking to Peter primarily in front of the rest of the disciples so they would be catching what's going on. As Jesus continues to speak to him, Jesus now seems to continue to work on Peter. Because remember, Peter had a unique place. Peter was the leader of the early disciples. Peter was the one who spoke out on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the one who was going out and doing some miraculous things. Peter was the one who was the brave one, was the outspoken one, and if God has channeled that type of an individual, that type of an individual can do some tremendous things. Jesus was channeling him so that he would be bold and aggressive, doing the kinds of things God had wanted in God's kind of way, not just being loose cannon. Jesus now seems to describe Peter's character and how following him, Jesus, would change Peter's destiny. The verses we looked at now, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger. Don't you hate when people say that to you? When you're younger, they say, when you're older, you can do that. When you're older, you can have a Facebook account. When you're older, you'll have email. When you're older, you can drive. When you're older, you can have a job. They start looking at you now, and they look like me. When you were younger, you're not answering that. Jesus and Peter might have been contemporaries in age. It's possible that Peter might have been a little bit older than Jesus. We're not really sure, not really confident. Definitely, Jesus is looking at someone who's at least middle-aged. Maybe a few more laps around the barn. Peter, and when we're looking at this, there's some contrast going to be made. John the Apostle, the one who wrote this book, seems to be the youngest of the disciples. That's why when you see paintings and relics, for example, the Last Supper, you see one individual with no facial hair. Trust me, that's the Apostle John. When the Apostle John is painted and drawn, he is oftentimes drawn without a beard because he was not as old as the rest. He was a younger, not an adult, but a younger adult man. So there's a contrast going to be made with Peter and John, and that's some of the contrast that's coming out now. Jesus is looking to Peter, and he's showing Jesus showing his closeness. He's also showing his authority and control over Peter by telling him, Peter, you're an older guy now. When you were younger, you pretty much did whatever you wanted to do, going and doing whatever you thought at the moment. Peter was seen as impulsive, as one who would go ahead and be more independent, is our point. And we're looking at some of this from how he's describing some of the things here. It says, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. You see, Peter did what he wanted. Contemporaneously today, Peter might have got up and said, I feel like going down to family pancake house for breakfast. And on the way, he might decide, I need to stop and get a pancake. I'm going to go to my Home Depot. I need to pick up a few things for the house. I need to run to Target for a minute. And then, so it might be 10 o'clock when he comes back home. And his wife says, Peter, where have you been? How was breakfast? I never had any breakfast. No, where are you? You said you're going to go to breakfast. I found a lot of other things. They were more important. So I'm just going to do the things that I'm home about. Honey, where's my breakfast? That would have been Peter. Because Peter was independent, did what he wanted, and just kind of let his mind go. And that's what Jesus is telling to Peter. Peter, when you were younger, you pretty much had freedom. You're still kind of middle-aged guys. We still kind of think we're younger even though we're not, so we can't do the things. We have the tendency to try to do those kinds of things. But when you are old, so Jesus is telling Peter, you may feel old now, Peter, but you are going to live a while longer so that you really are old. You may feel old, but so Jesus is giving Peter a prophetic moment right now. And that's part of our entry here is Jesus is speaking about the future. You're going to live long enough to be old. And Peter, when you are old, the moment is going to arrive where you're going to lose your freedom of movement. Especially at a crux, at a crisis in your life. Things are going to happen to you that you will not look forward to. That you will wish did not take place. Another time it says in there, when you are older, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.
During the Christian writings, even some of the secular Roman writings, use this as a figure of speech, that to stretch out the hands was a euphemism for crucifixion. So, if that is correct, and as I looked at this, many, many people made this remark, and the point is that Peter would have understood it that way. As Jesus and Peter are talking among the disciples, Jesus is telling them, when you're older, Peter, what happened to me is going to happen to you. So, shock. Sometimes you want to know the future. Sometimes you don't want to know the future. It's not something that's going to turn that way. This is an epistolary remark then by John. John speaks about Jesus. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. So there's an expanded picture of the artwork I had highlighted in the previous slide. This passage here shows that this section of John, that John's gospel was written after Peter had died. Peter died probably before 70 AD, so John's gospel probably could not have been written much before 70 AD. God had been glorified by Peter's martyrdom and his willingness to suffer for Christ's cause. There's no contemporaneous, either by a friend of the church or an enemy of the church or of God, saying that Peter did not accept what was going to be happening to him. As a matter of fact, 1:13-1:32, these kinds of phrases were used of Jesus, that the death of Jesus would glorify God. And an old historian, Eusebius, in his church history, tells us that when Peter was executed, he seems to have it's not from the Bible, but it's seemingly a historically attested fact that Peter traveled around like Paul, spreading the gospel. The end of his life, he was arrested and brought to Rome, and he also was crucified, but he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to suffer in the way that his Lord did. So, once he realized, no one chooses to suffer, but when suffering was his lot, he accepted it and asked to be crucified in a way that would not have the same imagery as his Savior. Because even by that time, the cross was in its beginning time of being the Christian message. During the message, Jesus looks at him and says, when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So the imagery is that Jesus, he's made some food, he's passing out, he has been speaking to Peter, he continues to speak to him, tells him, Peter, we know that you have really been offensive. You have offended, spoken too highly of yourself among these other men. And we see if any of them, my friend Don, is the one who stayed with my mom and the others at the cross. None of you, the rest of you were there. But Peter, you were saying you would be the leader and you were nowhere to be found. So there seems to have been a restoration moment before this. Now Jesus is cementing all this in so that the others would see that, yes, Peter made a mistake, but he has sinned, but he's worked it out, and he is now going to take the place of leadership. And by the way, his leadership is going to be such that he gets the privilege, if you will, of suffering the same way that I have suffered. So the others heard and would have understood that Jesus was saying that Peter would be crucified like he was. So imagine their minds going. Everyone is beginning to think things, and Peter is now hearing these kinds of things that the rest of them in their minds are working. Just follow me. He's going to follow Jesus step by step as he did before. Because remember, when Jesus met the other people, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So when Jesus said, follow me, to them the 3 years before, they had dropped everything, but they had actually followed him. That's not really what Jesus is asking them to do now. He's telling them, listen, I'm about to leave. You need to now follow me by doing the kinds of things that I was doing. Serving, suffering, and here he's told, you're going to die as a martyr. You're going to die in the same kind of way I have. So he's not being told by Jesus to literally follow him in his footsteps. The part of Peter's restoration and unique place among the early churches and one of its leaders would have a demanding leadership role. Peter, you're going to be one of the leaders in the group, but the leadership is also going to cost you your life. Peter turning around. Now, realize that this is not an uncommon thing, and I think this is what is happening. Oftentimes, Jesus would say something to the people, say something to his disciples, and it would have some deeper meaning. They would not catch it. Why I always like to use for an example is when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," when they're on the ship. And the disciples would be told, "Oh, he's saying this because we didn't bring bread." There's saying leaven, and he's talking about bread. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. I heard that. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to understand that I don't want you to follow the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what I mean for you to say." So the men, like so many times, you hear something, you take it literally. This is, I'm going to do it literally. Like I was joking about college freshmen. Teacher walks in, "Good morning." "Good morning." They're literal. So Jesus had just, if you will, had a brief moment after his restoration, kind of dressing him down in front of the rest of the disciples, and then building him back up a little bit so they would see that Jesus has intended him to be part of the rock. That was the foundation of the early church. So Jesus has just said to Peter, "Follow me," like he had those 3 years ago. So the men are there. Some of them are sitting by a fire. Jesus and Peter are standing talking. And as Jesus has turned, "Follow me," Jesus is walking up the beach. Peter, mechanically, I believe, begins to follow Jesus. It hasn't sunk in what he's being told. But he knows, "Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me." So he's probably following Jesus literally. He hasn't caught it. That's why it says Peter turning around. So Peter has started to follow Jesus, and thankfully they didn't get a couple hundred yards away before he said something. Because I'm sure Jesus would have said something else. But, like I said, very likely as they walk up the beach, and Jesus' words had a chance to sink in. Peter turned around and saw John with the others. Peter and John were friends. Peter, James, and John were really the big three. They were oftentimes with Jesus in unique places, like at the Mount of Transfiguration, like when they went to pray at Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John. So Peter turns and sees John. And, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, here is something that's dangerous. Is sometimes we do this. How do I do this? And you want to be careful with it. It's not good to try to always look at people's hearts, souls, and minds and determine meaning that is not there. Yes? But this is something we frequently do. And even in sports, it'd be football games today, and people say, "Oh, look, it's third down and long, and I know what they're going to do. I know what their plan is going to be. Let's see." Well, you're guessing. Might be a good guess, but you don't know. You don't know what's in their mind. And the person next to you, you don't know what they're thinking, whether it's about the message or their salad or whatever it is that they're thinking. You don't know what they're thinking. So we can make this mistake, and this is a common, I believe, mistake in this passage. Because, forgive me, we know that it was us, and we just told that we were going to have to suffer and be crucified in an embarrassing, humiliating way. God, what about that guy? Is it the electric chair? What's going on with him? I don't think that is the point. This phrase is not necessarily a jealous or critical question about God's plans for them. Peter, I don't think, is saying, so I know this is not the most common, but I don't think Peter is saying, "Jesus, you decided we're going to be crucified, certainly he must get the thumbscrews then, right?" That's not what's going on. Because see, they were still friends. They were friends, they were spending time together. And I think Peter here is concerned. Because remember, Jesus had just been essentially dressing him down for his pride. Just been dressing him down for thinking that he was better than everyone else. And Peter seems to have learned this lesson. He was being singled out. But I think he was getting the lesson that he was not the most righteous man in the room.
can be the leader and not be the best. You can be the leader of the disciples and perhaps not be the most righteous of the disciples. And I think Peter had got that. So when he hears his future, I think he's thinking about his friend, John the disciple, who wrote this book. Lord, what about him? Peter seems to miss the point like we do. So, again, take this slide for face value, but I think this is what's going on. If you're like me, there's an amazing amount of things in Scripture. There's an amazing amount of things in the Bible. Prophecy is one of the most interesting things in Scripture. I love looking at prophecy. I can tell you that I'm a premillennial, predispensationalist. I can tell you where I think the rapture is discussed in the Old Testament. I can tell you what I think about the kingdom. I think it's a literal thousand-year kingdom. I don't think we bring in the kingdom. I think not. The Bible tells us that Jesus does it himself. He has a second coming. He returns. A 75-day period in between the time when Jesus comes and the kingdom begins. I think there's a lot of things in the Bible you can see. Prophecy is fascinating. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. I've got a whole stack of books, a whole row of books in my office about prophecy. But God didn't tell us prophecy and didn't tell those things to Peter because he wants Peter to be now a prophecy conference holder. That is not Peter's ministry, is to hold prophecy conferences. God tells us things because he wants us to trust him. So Peter might have been concerned in these first few days. Just remember, the day of Pentecost is coming. That's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's when there's a lot of opposition. And imagine Peter could be up in that day of Pentecost in the upper room and see the rest of the disciples holding tons of fire, speaking in tongues, what's going on. He says, if I say anything, they're going to come arrest me and kill me. They just arrest me and kill Jesus. They're going to kill me too. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said, when you are old, and he said, well, I'm not even kid anymore, but I'm sure not as old as most everybody could be. So perhaps Peter had that moment of confidence that he's not going to die by speaking out in the day of Pentecost. He's not going to die walking around in the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have to give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Peter could have confidence that even if he might get arrested, he's going to get to be an old man. And as much as he might have been like us and joke about his age, he was not an old man. So God told him those things so that he would trust God, that God had something for him, so that he wouldn't panic, be afraid, or like we talked about briefly today, think that God had left him. We ourselves have to be cautious, even though there's truth we love, to not get so deeply interested in God's secret counsels that we fail to pay attention for what God has for us. And what Peter is doing is saying, Jesus, tell me a word of prophecy about John. They probably want to, Jesus, give us a word of prophecy about Thomas and about Andrew. So probably said, Jesus, you told everyone that's going to happen to me. Oh, what about everybody else? And so Jesus repeats himself. To be clear, here, there is work to be done. There is a task waiting to be accomplished. Realize what needs to take first place. You can reflect and wonder what's going on with everybody else, but listen, I just told you to follow me. Now quit pacing up the beach after me and realize you need to take your place where I have called you to be. You need to follow my commands. And telling this story made a myth, if you will. You look there, Peter turning around and saw the disciple. Lord, who's the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him, what about this man? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will to him, name till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If the rest of us have said that, we would think it was smart aleky. But for Jesus, he is getting Peter's attention, telling him, listen, Peter, quit worrying about other things. You worry about yourself, your life, my words to you. I have told you to follow me. I have told you that if you love me, to take care of my people, to take care of these men and others, which I live, feed my sheep. Think about it. Jesus is essentially right there at that moment on the beach telling Jesus, you take care and give leadership, guidance, and direction, and instruction from Scripture to the rest of these disciples. I think that's part of what he's doing. Not just the church as a whole, but these men individually. So a myth had started up. A rumor that John the Apostle, our book's author, would not return, would not die until Jesus returned. Because he says, listen, if I want him to live forever, Peter, don't even worry about it. You do what I have told you to. So John, the writer of this book, wanted to make sure that he shut that down, that people didn't think highly of him or incorrectly about him. And this understanding of the conversation gave that myth its start. Because Jesus never said, Peter, John is going to live until I come back. He said, if I want him to, it's okay. But if I want him to, Peter, I'm not going to tell you. That's not your plan. That's not your decision. You don't need to know. Don't you hate it when people say you don't need to know? But that's what Jesus did. Peter, you don't need to know. By the way, nobody else needs to know. Because it's not your business. Even Jesus had that conversation. It is not your business. Many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. No one should think the story of Jesus is complete, that everything had been recorded. We have four Gospels, we have some Christian history comments, we have references to Jesus in the Gospel. The only phrase that Jesus uttered later on in Scripture that was not from the Gospels, when he says it's better to give than to receive, and this in the book of Acts. So even they brought up something that wasn't recorded for us. But we don't know everything about Jesus' life, but I can tell you, Jesus did not go to India when he was 18 years old. Okay, so that's another story. Don't swallow. Don't watch the History Channel on that stuff, okay? Don't do that. John tells us his words were designed in this book to witness about Jesus and lead us to faith in him. At the point that Peter had missed, Jesus told Peter, follow me, you're going to be the leader, you're going to be the instructor, you're going to be the feeder of these people. Feed my sheep. Follow me, feed my sheep. And John the Apostle realized that Jesus had given them that great commission to, while they were going, to witness. So this is John's witness, is this book. For us, the most important thing we can do in our life is to follow Jesus in a way that glorifies God. The most important thing we can do is to follow Jesus in a way that glorifies God. What does that kind of entail? You know what? I don't know. God doesn't tell me much about myself. And God has not chosen to tell me about you. Just like Jesus' words to Peter, Peter, if I want him to live forever, don't worry about it. If God wants you to live forever, don't worry about it. Do the things that I've told you to that honor God. But as in the case of the disciples, this must include living in obedience to him and vital witness about him. Because that's what Jesus had been adjusting Peter's mind about. Peter, you need to follow and obey. You need to do the things you are supposed to do. And by the way, you're here as a disciple, isn't it? So you need to be witnessing. You need to be telling people about me. You need to be spreading the words about me. Around in, we went to the monastery. I ran over the tallies, and the tallies, I always, at Christmas time, make sure I drop my dollar in and some Christian literature in the tip jar. So I don't know what they do with those. I know there's another thing, but I try to make sure that I at least leave something with someplace. And it always says, Merry Christmas. Well, you can't say Christmas without Christ, right? And nobody has followed up on the conversation. I can tell you in the last week, no one has followed. But we used to see it. You obey God, somewhere we have to witness about it. There are other things that are important. Yes, there are. There are many things that are important. If you can get a Christmas present for your spouse or your family, stores are open today. Okay, think about something. But there are some things that are most important. And what's most important is that we follow God. If you want to make people happy, follow the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. If you do that and people can see that, they will be happy for you and with you. In fact, the greatest gift you can give someone is your life completely committed to God. Amen? That would make parents happy, correct? That would make children happy to see their parents committed to God. That would make grandparents happy to see their children or grandchildren committed that way. That would make teachers happy for their students. That would make students happy about their friends. That would make neighbors happy about their neighbors. They would look and see that their other people that they know are totally committed to God. And that was Jesus' challenge to Peter.
Father, help us, we pray, to honor you with all the things that we do. Help us to put you first. Help us to follow you. With all the things that are going on, God, help us to follow you. There's so many other things that we should be concerned about. Help us to take care of the business you have for us. Help us to take care of our tests, our trials, our responsibilities, our commitments to show love. But help us to wrap all this up in a package so that it's part of us following you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,